Morning, afternoon, what time is it? 12:10, good afternoon. My name is Mark, and I'm one of the pastors here at Fellowship Church. I have the privilege of sharing with you guys this morning. We have been going through a sermon series called The Problem with Hope. It's a provocative title. And we want this series to help us recognize two things very powerfully. What we place our hope in is instrumental in shaping the outcome of our lives. Can you guys see that? What we place our hope in is instrumental in shaping the outcome of our lives. And placing our hope in the God of the Bible is complicated, risky, and glorious. Let me pray. Father, I want to ask you, God, to give to the church right now all that you desire to give, God. Would your heart and your intention come forth upon us, God? Would you open our hearts right now to where we all can say, we are open, God, to what you desire. We're open, Jesus, to you. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, I was at my grandmother's funeral. And a man walked up to me and he said, "Can I tell you the greatest football victory I ever saw?" I was like, "Well, sure." Our team was down. We needed a touchdown to win. 15 seconds to go. And we were on the goal line, basically the opposite one. So the quarterback is taking the snap in the end zone. Can you picture it? The other team is already celebrating. They're walking onto the field, high-fiving each other. We got this. We've been victorious. Quarterback took the snap, handed it off to the running back, and he ran right into a pile of guys that overtook him. And he said, "It felt like an eternity as I realized we lost this game." And then a running back popped out of that pile of guys and ran like I've never seen someone run before to victory. We were elated. And he said, "That was your dad." I'd never heard this story before, but I knew what was going through my heart. Yeah, he has always been my hero. This larger-than-life character who was a football star and was smart. He won the Tiger of the Year at high school, and it is the guy who did, or the girl who did great in scholastics, great in athletics. It's like esteemed higher than the valedictorian, it seems like. Your dad was that. My dad could fix anything. The unfixable got fixed as he just powered through it. He would work 5, 7, 9 days straight, night shifts, take a day off, and do it again. I thought, man, I look up to him. He's my hero. As I grew older, I realized something. I actually have no idea who my dad is. I have no idea who he is. I have no relationship with him, no emotional connection that we have built. I love him dearly. He is my hero, but I have no idea who he is. And last year, I became hit with dread, with a fear, with an emptiness that overcame me at the thought that my dad is going to die and I will never know him, because not only will he die and not be with me here on earth, he will end up in hell because he doesn't know Christ. I thought, there is no hope here. I have prayed. I have shared. My dad walked on to the team at UT. Give me a break. He walked onto the team at UT and made the team. And then a few years later, took some time over the weekend. Driving his car, he flipped his convertible. It threw him 50 yards out of his car. He was put into a coma. His whole body was just swollen, bigger. And he had to rebuild himself mentally. And so I wondered, do I know my dad who was in high school that everyone speaks so highly of, or do I know my dad after that wreck? If I share the gospel with him, can he even remember it? Can we even build on this relationship to where he can start seeing God? This is impossible. My dad will die. I will never know him. He will be separated from me forever. That was what I was feeling in my heart. What we're talking about this morning is there hope for breakthrough? Is there really hope for breakthrough? What I mean by that is, will God intersect my life and bring a breakthrough? Or does he just live far from me? Uninvolved, disinterested, and immovable. Should I just receive the hand that I was dealt and just try to have some form of goodness in it, some form of joy or happiness? One thing you might want to say to me is, man, don't we know this? Don't we know that God will intersect our lives? Don't we know that he cares for us? The answer is no. Theologically, some people don't believe that. Would say, look, it's set in stone. This is what's going to happen. The answer is also, if you are real with yourself, no, practically. When we're going through something, we really begin to think, this is not going to change. This is not going to change. This is what God has for me. There is no hope for breakthrough. The position I'm taking this morning is that the God of the Bible is very much involved in our lives. He is in a relationship with us, an intimate relationship with us, and our feelings, desires, actions, and requests have an effect on him. They have an effect on him. This is the most controversial thing I'm going to say this morning. Don't check out after I say this. That we, by seeking God, have the ability to sway the heart of God. That he cares enough to respond. He will respond to us in some way and change my situation, even if that change in my situation comes from a change in my outlook of the situation. Like Paul, he prayed, he said, I have this thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan. I have pleaded with God 3 times to take it away. And God responded to him and said, My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, man, I will glory in my weakness then. Paul did not get exactly what he wanted, although he did gain a response from God. So is there hope for a breakthrough? Yes. A resounding and simple yes, there is hope for breakthrough. But you must approach God by faith. You must approach God by faith. I have been thinking on this verse, meditating on this verse for the past month as I was leading up to this teaching. Really, the reason I'm doing this teaching is because God placed this verse on my heart and was very powerfully just ministering to me through it. Hebrews 11:6, it just says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. In another version, it just says, he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek after him. Do you know what I think that second part is saying? That he's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek after him? It is saying you must believe that God exists and you must believe that he is good and that he loves you. I love that verse. It is so simple. But many times when we approach God in one of these three ways. And I'll just tell you, I have approached God in every single one of these ways. I've approached him in prayer in this way. And sometimes when we approach God, we say, well, you can pray or we can pray. But I don't think anything's going to happen. This is the natural way of things. This is the way it goes. Look at how far down the line we are in this problem. What's going to happen is that this, I can see, this is what's going to happen. God's not going to be able to move in this situation. I don't know that that has any faith in it, and I have done that. Or we can say, let's pray. Because I know that God can. I just don't know if he will. Maybe that's a pretty honest statement at the end. But the question I have in that is, when we say that, don't we all know that God can? If we have been reading the Bible and if we know anything about this all-powerful God, of course he can. Of course he can. I'm not sure that that's always faith-filled either. Or the third one. And let's pray. Because I know that God has an answer, that he will respond to us in some way. I believe that he is there and that he is good and I'm his child. And that he's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek after him. He is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek after him. He will respond. Let's just look at this example. Jesus gave his disciples an example, and he gave us this example. In Luke 18, it says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. To show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps on bothering me, I will see that she gets justice. So that she won't eventually come back and attack me. I really like that version. That's kind of, it's funny. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he put them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. And then he ends with this statement that hits us so deeply, causes us to question. He says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find real faith on the earth? There is so many things that can go through our mind with this passage. Literally, I think God is telling us. He is telling us right there, I want you, this is to show you that you should pray and not give up. And then we say, but this is talking about justice, right? God's going to give justice to those who need justice. Not really in this area that I'm asking for. It's about a different thing, so it probably won't happen. Like, man, we can really turn it around really quickly. We can just put it right out. This, if it only said exactly that if I just don't give up and in any situation, I could believe this. I could put my faith in that. It's like, man, okay. And here's the reality. Observation number one. Faith is hard. Anyone else feel that? It is hard. It was hard for Jesus' own disciples. They walked up to him. They're like, why couldn't we heal that person? He's like, because you don't have enough faith. He just straight up tells them. At some points, he just says, oh my goodness, how long am I going to be with you guys? You don't believe. You are an unbelieving generation. Faith is hard. And the reality is that when we see things with our physical eyes and hear things with our physical ears, it will always, almost always look impossible. It's like, no, this, that thing there, it can't change. That doesn't happen. That never happens. Don't you know that? It's impossible. And if it looks possible, like, oh, I could see how this could happen. Well, is that faith? Is there, I can see practically, oh, it's going to work out. When we hit a problem, hit something intense with our physical eyes and our physical ears, this is just a reality. It will almost always look impossible. Too quickly do we say, I asked, it didn't happen, and so that's it. Too quickly do we say, I asked God, it didn't happen, that must be his will. I mean, the reality is, are we not seeing? Are we not seeing that there's this secret of the kingdom of God? And it is portrayed, it is repeated over and over and over in the Gospels. There is a secret there. That if you have faith enough to press into him, knowing that he's good, there will be a response. The woman with a bleeding problem presses her way through a huge crowd of people, which in that time, if she was touching someone, she was making them unclean. And she said, if I can just get through to Jesus and touch him, I'll be healed. And that's what happened. She didn't even have to ask him. She was healed by her faith. And these people, by faith, did crazy, ridiculous, out there things. You read the story and you don't realize how uncomfortable, how awkward, how ridiculous it is. She, if she touches Jesus, she just made him unclean for that day. Everyone probably knew she's unclean. She had been to all the doctors. The story of a sinful woman barging into a dinner meeting between Jesus, with Jesus, and the most revered religious followers of the day, the Pharisees, she barges in and she weeps at his feet wiping his feet with her hair, and they know. Doesn't Jesus know that she's a sinful woman? She knew that they would know. It's incredibly awkward, uncomfortable, but by faith she knew, I need to come before him. The story of Zacchaeus. I kind of relate to Zacchaeus. It feels uncomfortable to stand up on something and say, I can't see. The men lowering their friend down through somebody's roof. I don't care what that roof was made out of, whether it was thatch or leaves or whatever. They broke someone's roof. They broke it, lowered this guy down to the front of a crowd. Someone in the front of that crowd was definitely saying, I got here 2 hours early, okay? And you're lowering him right in and you're going to get the healing? They knew if we can just do this radical, crazy, out there thing by faith, they were motivated to do something and he was healed. Two blind men sat on the side of the road, and as Jesus passed by, they said, Jesus, heal us. Jesus, they cried out to him. And do you know what the crowds, it says, they yelled back at them and said, oh, shut up. They yelled back at them and said, be quiet. And the two blind men yelled even louder. We read these things and we think, oh, that was so cool that that happened. Probably no big deal. But if we did that in our time, in our social situations, we would feel completely awkward. When the crowd told me to shut up, you are such a problem, you're just going to be blind forever, I would have said, you're right, I've always thought that. But they didn't. They cried out even louder. They knew by faith that Jesus could do something. And this story, this next story I'm going to share with you, man, it just takes the cake. This woman of faith just did an amazing thing. She broke through hard, even harsh barriers. In Matthew 15, it says, Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from the region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word. That's like the first pushback. He didn't even answer her. Imagine if you walked up to someone who's very important and you even went with a friend and you said, hey, I know this may be weird. I know you're like the chancellor. You might be able to help me with something. My grades. Can you help me? Can you help me in this situation? And he looked at you and didn't even say anything. What would you do in that situation? You'd turn to your friend and say, let's go. It's okay. He didn't even answer her. And his disciples came and begged him, saying in front of her face, send her away, for she is crying out after us. He answered to her, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Two more strong pushbacks. Imagine you walked up to the chancellor. Some other big important person came around in a suit, and they're like, send them away. Let's go do our big important things. You would just feel an inch tall. Then Jesus even said the first response, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and she knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. And he answered with the final and harshest pushback. It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. What I see happening in this situation, in this place, is Jesus' eyes fill with tears as he says, "Oh, woman, how did you know that I was this good? How did you know that I loved you so much? How could you see it? Others can't see it. Great is your faith." I think there may have been a huge test set up for her. She knew he was good. This is my second observation, painfully simple, yet very hard. God is good, and he loves you. God is good, and he loves you. And you and I have an incredible struggle believing that in the way he desires us to. We struggle intensely with that. That's why we repeat it so often. Many times we repeat it because we're struggling to believe it. Let me read to you in Matthew 7. It just says, "Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you are sinful, evil, unreliable people, and you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Yet I know in my mind at some point I have thought, "God, I actually think I might be more generous and more inclined to give to my children than you are to give to me. I might be a better father than you." And I will be honest, I think y'all have thought it too. Something about my life and this situation does not seem right. I don't think you have been good to me. I don't think that this is working out. Faith is hard. And too quickly do we say, "I asked and it didn't change, so that's it." My final observation is, this is an easy observation to make, your story is not done yet. You're sitting here looking at me alive. Your story is not done yet. I know that this area can be overshadowed with crushing disappointments. This area of coming to God, asking for a change, for a breakthrough, can be overshadowed with crushing disappointments. And don't think that I'm not standing up here with my own crushing disappointments that have hit me so hard that I've had to wrestle through them for lengths of time with God. What happened there? I wondered. What happened there? But your story is not done yet. My wife and I, we went on a vacation recently. We went to a bed and breakfast and we decided, you know what? Let's just seek God just as much as we can. Let's be in prayer as much as we can. Let's enjoy him. Let's delight ourselves in the Lord. Not that he would give us the desires of our heart, but we were just thinking that, man, let's just delight ourselves in the Lord. Let's experience his presence. Let's press into him as much as we possibly can. Let's just experiment in this area. And we did. We just prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we worshiped and we laughed. And it was such a good time. And at one night, we were sitting out on the swing overlooking the Guadalupe. And we were just sitting there praying and talking and asking God and laughing probably for about 3 hours. And at one point, I began to see this image of Jesus about 20 feet away from us pacing back and forth, just looking at me. looking at us, pacing back and forth, this intensity in his eyes. And I turned to my wife, I told her, I have this image in my head of Jesus pacing back and forth, looking at us. And at that point, I just felt like the Spirit of God just telling me, man, I want to teach this Sunday. I want to teach at our earlier service, the city service. They need someone. I'm going to call. I think I texted Pastor Steve Kessler right then. I was like, do you still need someone? He's like, yes, we need someone. I was like, I'll share this Sunday. And I felt like I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to call people forward for an altar call. I feel like this is what the Lord has put on my heart. I'm going to ask them to receive Christ. Few days later, I'm about to, Friday comes around and I'm like, oh, what was I thinking? Man, I'm doing an altar call. I've never done an altar call. We don't even do altar calls at Fellowship Church. I've never seen this before. What am I doing? You know, I get there on Sunday. I'm standing at the back. I've invited friends, like people who have done work for me. My painter is there. I'm like, oh my gosh, what have I done? And then this picture, just before I go up there, comes back to my mind. Jesus pacing back and forth like a lion out there in front of the Guadalupe, just like looking at me. And he said, I wanted to see if you would do what I asked you to do. And I was filled with courage and excitement. And I went for it and I preached my little heart out. I gave it everything. And no one came forward. I was like, that's what I was thinking. But I felt like I was faithful to God and I did what he asked me to do. The very next day, my dad calls me. My dad never calls me. I have no relationship with my dad, really. No emotional connection. Not like calling just to see how you're doing. He never calls me. He calls me and says, what have you been up to? Dad, I just preached the gospel at church because I don't want people to go to hell. I want them to go to heaven. And he says, there is no hell. And the force and fury of that week came forth upon my dad. And in this 30-minute conversation, 30 minutes, just 30 minutes, even while I was driving, hands-free, of course. Even while I was driving, I'm talking to my dad, and I just told him, Dad, you need to accept Christ. You need to come to Christ. You will end up in a very real hell, separated from God forever. And he says, all right, I will. And I said, I'm not joking with you, Dad. And he said, I'm not joking either. He gets mad at me. And I said, well, let's pray then. He prayed with me to receive Christ, and even afterwards, I didn't let him off the hook. I'm like, Dad, if you really trusted Christ, then you will have a new life. The Holy Spirit will be in you. You'll begin walking with Jesus. There will be fruit. So let's start reading the Bible together. I'm reading through the New Testament. We started reading the Bible together. Eventually, it became kind of hard for him. I began to read the Bible to him. Every morning. And God set it up like, whoa, it just fits right into my morning schedule. I feed the kids. There's this time in between having a quiet time. I call my dad. I read the Bible to him. We pray together. We have this deepening relationship that I thought never could exist. Never could this ever happen. I asked my dad, Dad, I want to tell them everything. Yesterday I said, I want to tell the church everything. I thought I'd never have a relationship with you. I thought you would die and be separated from me in hell. I want to tell them this. He said, tell them. What can I say? You brought the light to me. I'm like, what? What has happened here? Is there hope for breakthrough? There is. And the example is set right before us. We must approach God by faith. Does that mean that it's not going to be confusing at times? It is a incredible journey to walk with Jesus. But some people have given up and stopped approaching God by faith. But it's time to re-engage. It's time to just say, I know that he's there. I believe God put this message on my heart just because he's saying, will you tell them to come and ask me to trust that I am good? Father, we trust that you are good. We give you everything, and we say, will you walk with us through it, God? Will you teach us what it means to have real faith? We know that it is hard. Thank you for the Spirit of God in us that helps us to grow in this. Would our faith cause us to just radically approach you, to take hold of the throne of God and say, God, I need you. Will you help me? In Jesus' name.